We're gonna talk this morning about the power of remember. I'm not one for titles or whatever, but this title stuck with me. The power of remember. That's probably not good grammar, but deal with it. I'm a hockey player, okay? And so here's what I really want to begin with. This idea and this thought is that really memory is a powerful thing, and there's certain things that we can interject into our life that can stir up memories and things that are very moving to us. And so if you don't believe me, think about this. So I don't know why, but smells can kind of take me places, okay? You know, I have a very large nose. Okay, that's neither here nor there, but been busted a few times. But smell, it's powerful, and it can take you places. Now, I don't know if you realize this, but you smell. I'm not saying you smell. I'm saying you have a scent. If you have a spouse, you know what I'm talking about. And so my wife has been away for the week visiting my youngest daughter down in North Carolina. And every now and then, and men, don't judge me, but you kind of miss mama. It's fun to be single for about a day. Then it's not so fun anymore. And I remember just kind of reach over and, I smell my wife's pillow for a minute, okay? So, but it takes me places. It's comforting to me that there's smells that can take you, like we're heading into the holiday season. My family stocks up on this thing, Yankee candles. Have you had this? I mean, that thing gets going and it's nostalgia for me. And next thing you know, I'm like, oh man, it's Christmas morning in my house already and it's October, okay? And so it can do that. How about tastes? Like in my home, have you heard of this thing called Cinnabon? Like there's a reason why they call it Cinnabon, because it's evil. Man, you eat one of those things and it's about 8 billion calories in one of them, right? But when I taste Cinnabon, it reminds me of Christmas morning, because while we're opening presents, we just gorge ourselves with Cinnabons. That's kind of the way we roll. So it can take you places. It can take you to not so pleasant places. Isn't that true? Like, we've all had that meal that we've experienced over again, if you know what I'm talking about. Like, for me, hot dogs, since 99, I haven't been able to eat a hot dog, okay? And so that's probably a good thing. Here's another one I was thinking about. Can we agree that song, it can take you places, can it? So I was thinking of my old life, in my own life, and so back in, it was in 1994, there was a group called Hootie and the Blowfish. Do we remember them? 94 was an unbelievably good year for me. And great on the NHL. We had an NHL lockout, though, so it was a shortened season. So I got to have the holidays with my family. It was spectacular. And then when the season started, I had like the best season of my life. And this album was out. So if you can remember this one, let me see if I can get this to go. Come on, do we remember it? Is it taking you somewhere? Hold My Hand. Okay, we remember that one. We got another one. Back in 2001, I spent the better part of a year in the hospital. I had three back surgeries and a staph infection that kind of laid me up. But I remember in my hospital bed, it was decked out with like speakers in the bed. And there was a group called Lifehouse that had a song. Do you guys remember this one? So picture me with IV and morphine, just. And so I hear that song, it takes me to the hospital, okay? And then lastly, I think back in 99, there was a god-awful boys band that came out, and my little nephew came and lived with me for a month, and he played this song over and over and over. You are my fire, right? Right? And so that song comes on and it haunts me. It reminds me of 99 with my nephew. And so do you know what else in another way, like a little more serious, is that I know there's places I go to. For example, my wife is in North Bay, Ontario, is where she's from, and that's where I spent my high school years. Not years I'm particularly proud of as a Christian. And so when I go back and visit my relatives, I can remember going back to places, and I remember things that I did back in this time, and I can feel shame starting to bubble up in my spirit. And so it can take you, you can be moved to things that aren't so pleasant, and you want to get rid of those and want to run away from those. And so We're in a series called Destiny, and for you to walk in your destiny, you're going to need to remember rightly. Like, there's some things you're going to have to remember if you're going to walk into it. So Paul would say this: you need to forget some things that are behind so you can attain some things that are before, okay? And so that's going to be what we need to do. And so Psalm 77:11, Izzy, I think we have this one. It says this: I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. And so there's God is telling us there's some things we need to forget, but other things I want you to remember, because what will happen, it will build up strength in your soul to attain God's destiny for your life. And so I'm a pastor, so I have to have 3 points. And my 3 for this morning are this, is that you have to remember the story. You have to remember God's story. Number 2, you have to remember who you are. And number 3, you have to remember who has saved you. And so that's kind of where we're going. And so, Lord, I pray that you give us grace in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we're going to be in the book of Joshua. But before we get there, I got to kind of catch us up to speed. I got to tell you, in the story. If you remember, God's people were 400 years of slavery in Egypt until a hero rose up by the name of Moses. Remember him? And so he delivered, by God's grace and his power, delivered Israel out of Egyptian slavery, splits the Red Sea, takes them right up to the brink of this promised land. And as they get there, they send in 12 spies, who 10 of them come back with an evil report of unbelief. And so the majority won, and what happened? They did not go into their promised land, but rather they wandered around for 4 decades in a wilderness until that unbelieving generation, until they died off, until a new leader arose by the name of Joshua. And Joshua was going to take them in over the Jordan into the promised land. And so here's what happened is the presence of God was kept in a box. Like the tangible power and presence of God was in the Ark of the Covenant. We remember Raiders of the Lost Ark. Remember this one? And so the presence of God, the priests would carry the Ark. And as the priest stepped into the Jordan River, it split. And the priest stayed into the river as the nation of Israel crossed over into the promised land. And God is going to, what he's going to do is, he's going to tell them to do some things before they go and possess the land. And we're going to look at this, Joshua chapter 4, verses 20 to 24. This is after they cross over, and here's what Joshua says. It says, "And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones that they had taken out of Jordan." And so they took stones out of the river Jordan and placed them on the other side as a memorial for the crossing of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, "In the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them, 'Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan just what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God.'" And so my first point is this, is that Joshua set up some stones because he wanted to be able to tell the next generation, remind them of the story of the great and glorious God that delivered them out of slavery and into the promised land. They wanted opportunity to tell the story. And the reality is, the gospel story is the story by which we get all stories. There's a guy who's much smarter than me, Tim Keller, pastors a church in New York City, and he wrote a book called The King's Cross. I'm personally working on a coloring book. That'll probably be the extent of my book writing career. But he quotes and he says this, that the gospel story of Jesus is not simply one of many great stories pointing to an underlying reality. He says, rather, the gospel of Jesus is the underlying reality to which all other stories point. Now, if you think of this, think about how many hero movies there are out there. Like, we're literally running out of heroes. Do you guys realize this year they had one, Ant-Man? Like, who cares? And in fact, they started running out of heroes, so they mashed them all together and made the Avengers. And so why? But why? Because the human soul realizes there's something that resonates that knows that we're looking for a hero, a savior, someone to come and rescue and deliver us from evil. And so it resonates within us. There's other underlying realities. For example, I can't remember when it was, but my daughter Cassie and I, we watch movies together. It's kind of our thing. Back to, like, several years ago, we watched this movie called Ladder 49. It was with this guy, Joaquin Phoenix. It was before he went crazy and grew a beard and did all this stuff. So we watched the movie. He plays a fireman, and at the end of the movie, he just dies, and the credits roll. And it was one of these ones where, like, what? That's it? He can't die. And I remember my daughter's beside herself. It can't end like that, Dad. That's stupid. That's a dumb movie. And you know why? Because there's something inside of her soul that said, no, there needs to be redemption. There needs to be reconciliation. Like, things need to be made whole again. And yet they weren't. And our soul knew it. Because the gospel story is the underlying story to all stories. And so, do you know that we find our lives playing out in God's story, the story of the universe? And if you don't know the story of the book, it basically is this. It's this, the creation, and then fall, and then there's redemption, and eventually there's restoration. And that's kind of the story of our Bible. And the cool thing about that is that answers all the questions that humanity are asking. So there's a book called The Supremacy of Christ. There's this author, Vodi Bachman, and he says basically humanity is asking four questions. Number one is this: who am I? Number two is, why am I here? Number three, what's wrong with the world? And number four, how is it going to get fixed? That's basically the underlying question that everybody is answering, and God's story answers all those questions. Like, who are you? The Bible would say this, that you're an image bearer of Almighty God, that you're of infinite value and worth because you're created in His image. Do you know, why are you here? You know, the book of Colossians says this, that you were created by God and for God. Like, you have a destiny and a purpose for your life. Our nation would say, you know, we're just this consumeristic society, and we keep trying to buy stuff because we think that'll satisfy the hole inside of our heart, and we just keep cramming with stuff, and it just never satisfies. Why? Because you were created by God and for God, and that's the only thing that'll satisfy you. Why are we here? Or excuse me, what's wrong with the world? And I love this one. There's a great theologian by the name of G.K. Chesterton, old school guy, and he was asked to, with a number of other people, do an article in the London Post on what's wrong with the world. And he wrote back a two-word response. What's wrong with the world? I am. Sincerely, G.K. Chesterton. See, because what he's pointing to is the problem when the world is, you're beautiful, because you're made in the image of God. But I think we would all agree there's something broken inside of us. Like I'm the pastor. I'm supposed to be the holy guy in here. I promise you, if on these beautiful flat screens with Ryan, thanks for helping hang these babies, is that if you were to project my thoughts on there, you would leave, okay? And there's things sometimes that I'm aghast at that pop up in my own soul. Like, how could I think that? Or at times, how could I actually do that? And so we see that we're beautiful, but there's something broken in us. And how can what's wrong be made right? The cross of Christ. That Jesus, He fixed that brokenness in our soul. And now, with the Spirit of God on the inside of us, He begins to restore us back into the image of His sons and His daughters. That He starts to actually change our heart and our nature. Not that we just do good stuff, but rather we love what God loves and we hate what God hates. And so that's the idea of being restored into the image of God. So I watched E60. I don't know if you know what that is. It's like an ESPN documentary. The reality was I was watching it because they were doing it on this guy, J.J. Watt. Plays for the Houston Texans. He plays on the D-line. And he's signed the most lucrative contract ever for a defensive player, I believe. He's also a good-looking dude, and so I'm praying, and would you believe with me that he's going to marry my oldest daughter, all right? Believe with me, okay? That's why I was watching it. And as I'm watching the J.J. Watt, it goes to a, after it, they showed a little documentary called The Gift. I want you to Google it later on today. It's powerful. And it's the story of Jim Bradford, who loses his son, Taylor Bradford. Taylor was playing college football, and he was driving his 1979 Lincoln Continental Town Car. And this was, I mean, you remember those things? It was about the size of a football field. That's how big those old cars were. And it was a gift from his father to his son. And it was what they did together. They worked on the car together. They shined the car together. And in that very car, that Taylor was shot. And he crashed it into a tree. And it left him for dead. And just you can imagine the devastation between for his father, Jim, and his mother. And it goes into his mourning. And what he would do is he actually took the car back to his home. His father did. And this destroyed car. And he would take it out and back. And he would wash it. And he would wax it. And he would talk to it. And he said, my son and I, we used to wax this car together. And there was a mechanic all the way up in Wisconsin. Tatted up guy, white dude, and here's what he did. He saw he heard of the story, and he's like, I can fix that car. And so he flies down south. I can't remember where it was. He picks up the car, and for a year, he puts this car back together again. He drives it back home, drives it back to Jim, Taylor's father. And you should see, they show the scene as he sees the car restored again, made new, and he gets in it, and you see these two people, and especially in today's day and age, a white man and a black man, and they're just hugging and sobbing together, that what was broken and shattered was in some way restored again. And that's kind of the story of God with us, is that we're his sons and daughters, and there was a terrible accident back in the garden, but now God's in the process of restoring us back to himself in his son, Jesus Christ. And so that's number one. And number two is this, remember who you are. And so, I need to get us out of the ditch here now. Okay, so remember who you are. And if you can think with me, if you've been waiting 40 years to enter a promised land and you cross over the Jordan and you get over, I mean, the thing splits, this miracle happens. Aren't you thinking that's a pretty much a spiritual high at that time? Wouldn't you be pretty excited? I mean, it's like, yeah, this thing is going awesome. Joshua, you're a great leader. What are you going to do next? And we get what he's going to do next. Joshua chapter 5, verse 2, it says, at that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again. Okay? And so you can imagine that's a little bit of a buzzkill at that time. Right? It's like, you're the greatest. What? For the record, most of the guys would be in their mid to late 20s. No thank you, all right? And but circumcision, it was actually the sign of the covenant. It was received in Genesis 17, where God came to Abram, and he says, from you, I'm going to form a people. But here's the deal, is all the men are going to be marked in their flesh. The sign of the covenant would be circumcision. And so it would be the equivalent of a wedding ring. That this wedding ring here is a sign of the covenant that I have with my wife, that I belong to her and that she belongs to me. And in the same way, circumcision was the sign that you belong to me and I belong to you. I am your God and you are my people. And so there was an entire generation that in the wilderness, they weren't circumcised. And so they lacked identity, they lacked definition for their life. And so God says, hey, I want you to mark them. And here you think about this, as I think about humanity, I'm going to throw men out in particular that we don't know who we are. That men especially, they struggle with your identity. What we tend to do is we take our secondary identity, what we do, and we supplement that for our primary identity, who we are. And those are very different ideas. So for example, I'll take myself. So I was a pro hockey player for 14 years. I was an athlete. Guess who's no longer an athlete anymore? Me. And so there was this time in my life where I'm like, who the heck am I? I don't play sports anymore. What? And there's where I was untethered and undefined. That some of you define yourself by your bank account. That I'm somebody because my bank account is full. Well, what happens if it gets empty? How secure is your identity then? Or some of us, it's our looks, that we're just so, our identity is what we look like. Well, I got news for you. Take it from a guy who's approaching 50. I mean, that stuff goes away. I'm not always going to be this pretty, okay? And so that's why it's so important that you find your security, your identity in Christ. He is your primary identity, that you are a son and a daughter of God. And so this was about 4 years ago. Mike DeVito, he played on the O-line for the Jets. He's currently with the Kansas City Chiefs. And Mike's a brother, loves Jesus Christ. And we went to somebody who was in our congregation. Their father was dying of cancer. And so we went to visit him, and Mike got him an autographed Jets ball. He was a Jets junkie. We go there, we give him the ball. Mike signs it, and then we have a moment. We preach the gospel with him, and then we ask him if he'd like to receive Jesus. He says, yes, please. And we grab hands, and we pray the prayer of faith. Then fast forward 3 to 4 months later, he died. And as I went to his funeral, there were all these memories of who he was. That he was a firefighter, he was a Jets fan, and there's all this Jets memorabilia. He was a father, and he was a dad, and there's pictures and all that. But guess what? All those are fading away, but one is eternal. That he is a son of the Most High God, and that's where we have to have our identity rooted in. It's kind of funny. Like, I know we have a few guests in here, and so if you're alarmed, you mean to tell me to be a Christian? I got to get circumcised? Man, fool. You can breathe. It's okay. We're not doing that here, because the new sign of the covenant is water baptism. And all God's people said, oh, amen. Yeah, that's good. If Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, Colossians 2, 11 and 12 says this, in him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him at baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. And so baptism is, it's an outward sign of an inward reality. It's the sign of being a son or daughter of God, but it doesn't make you a son or daughter of God. And so there's all kinds of, I have so many funny stories of baptism, and if you're not familiar with church, like, we baptized by really literally dunking them underwater. And I can remember one little girl, we were in New York, she wasn't little, she's like in her early 20s, and she came to know Christ, and we were doing her water baptism at our offices in Manhattan. And so we had the baptismal tank, and so you got to come in baptismal garb. You want to wear shorts and a t-shirt. So I remember this young lady, she had her t-shirt for her baptism was this, I'm red hot sexy, right? So that was her baptismal shirt. And so I'm just loving this, and like, sure enough, man, we baptized her in there. But it was the perfect picture, because it's a picture of saying that former person died and goes into the ground. I died when Christ died, but now I'm raised to newness of life, into the family of God, into the people of God. And so that's kind of water baptism. There's nothing magical about the waters. However, there is something very spiritual about what takes place. Actually, it's one of two sacraments we practice, the Lord's Supper and water baptism. And the word sacrament, you know, in the Greek, it's the word mysterion, and it means, you can hear the word mystery. There's something mysterious and spiritual that God does in the waters of baptism. And so much like I referenced marriage as being a public declaration of being betrothed to another, in the same way, that's why we baptize you publicly, because it's a public declaration that I belong to God and he belongs to me, all right? And that's kind of how that works. And then here's the last thing is, remember who saves and rescues. Remember who saves and rescues. Joshua chapter 5 and verse 10 says this, on the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. And so if you're not familiar with Passover, it was instituted in Exodus chapter 12 as Israel were still in Egyptian slavery and bondage. What happened is, God, you remember the 10 plagues? And it's like Pharaoh was like, no, you can't leave. I'm not going to let Israel go. And God's like, okay, it's going to go bad for you. And so he begins to initiate the plagues, right? We get the water turning to blood. You get the locusts. You get the boils. You get the frogs. All these things until finally Pharaoh still will not relent. And so God says this. He tells Moses to let him know, I'm going to kill the firstborn of each and every household. But he says, but for the children of God, I'm going to make a way for you to escape the death angel. And here's what he says to do. You're to get a lamb without spot or blemish, a lamb or a goat, 1 year old, no spot or blemish. You're to kill it, drain its blood, and you're to put the blood on the door frames of your home. And when the death angel sees that, it'll pass over your home. That's where we get the term Passover. And so that's kind of what takes place. Notice what they would do, though, is he says, after you use the blood, I want you to cook the lamb, and I want you to cook it with bitter herbs. And here's the reason why. Remember, taste can take you places. That he says, I want it to be bitter. That you can remember that slavery in your time in Egypt, it was bitter for your life. The same way that we can go back and think, oh, man, I just remember before I knew God, I got to party and I got to do all this stuff and it was great. No, fool, you need to remember. Remember, you forget the loss, the shame, the hangover, all those things, right? And so he says, eat it with bitter herbs. And then you're supposed to eat it with unleavened bread because what God was going to do, he was going to do quickly. And so he says, you're going to do this feast every year. And so fast forward to Jesus, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 26, Jesus celebrating this Passover with his disciples. He says this, and this is Paul recounting it. He says, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so the Lord's command was this. So we see that the idea of that the sacrament, the other one, the Lord's Supper or communion, is important. And the reason why we take communion on a regular basis here, Pastor Shino is going to do it for you in about 5 minutes, 5 to 10 minutes here. We're going to take communion is that God wants us to remember what took place at the cross. And so we partake that we can constantly remember. You know why? Because we're prone to forget. Here's what I know. We're prone to forget how serious sin is. So the first Passover meal, the rest of them were celebrations after that. The first one was not a celebration. Because as they were in Egypt, that do you know what it sounded like to hear the screams of parents that lost their firstborn kid? You know, it says this in Exodus 11. It says that loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than it's ever been heard before or ever will again. And so can you imagine during that Passover meal, as you hear screams and crying out, and don't you get caught up in the hair standing up on the back of your neck, and you're screaming and you're crying out. And fast forward to the true Passover lamb, to Jesus Christ, as he hung on the cross and he screamed with a loud voice that it's finished. Do you know what it took place on that day when Jesus was on the cross? That it says this, that the sky blackened and it was midday. It says this, that the earth began to shake, that the tombs busted open and holy men rose from the dead. It says this, that the Roman centurion there at the foot of the cross, after Jesus gave up the ghost, he says this, oh no, I think we just killed the Son of God. If you don't think that's an oh no moment, why? What was that? The cross is nothing but a display of how serious, serious God is about sin. But the good news is this, is that he made a way for the penalty for our sin to be passed over us. And see, here's the next thing. I think we need to remember the cross, remember who saves us because of this, is that you're prone to forget the fact that Jesus did pay the price for you. I love the reality that the two, who are the big two in the New Testament of your Bible? Come on, tell me, it's Peter and it's Paul. And here's what I love about this, is the big two messed it up big time. All right? So if you remember Peter, that Peter, he denied Christ three times. Tell me, have we ever done this? This is an okay place to be safe here, okay? Has anyone ever texted something rotten about another individual and inadvertently sent it to that individual? No? Me neither. Right. Sure. So you just remember, you're like, oh my gosh, I'm outed. Do you know that the scripture in Luke records that he denied Jesus three times, at one time cursing to a little girl, I do not know him. And it says, Luke says that that Jesus looked at him from across the way. Like, I don't know how you recover from that one, right? But Peter, and how about this? Right after that Jesus locked eyes with him, the rooster crowed, just like Jesus said. Like, could you imagine what it's like to wake up every day to, you're like, oh no. Do you think Peter was a guy who had to continually remember the cross of Christ that saves him from his sin and reconciles him back to God? Paul, and this is the last one I'm going to close with this, is that, so Paul was the artist formerly known as Saul, right? Do we remember that? And so have you ever seen something you wish you hadn't seen? Like now with the internet and YouTube, I mean, there's some crazy stuff. I know some buddies, when they were cutting all people's heads across the way, they're like, oh, I wish I wouldn't have looked at that. Just recently in Virginia, on live TV, was a newscaster and the cameramen were gunned down on live television. I was watching ESPN at the time, and they actually, the guy, Mike Greenberg, he actually saw it. And here's what he said. Oh, my God. He said, I wish I wouldn't have seen that. I can't unsee it. So getting back to Paul, who was formerly Saul, that he used to kill Christians. Like, he used to enjoy throwing rocks and watching the life get sucked out of them. Like, that's got to do something to a guy. Do you know it says this, that he used to take women and men and throw them into the prisons to be tortured because of their faith in Christ. Like, can you imagine ripping mothers away from their children and throwing them into the prison? Like, that's going to mark a man. But yet Paul, understanding the cross of Christ, now do you get why he says, I need to forget what's behind, and I need to reach for what's ahead. See, Paul knew, I need to remember. I'm not saved by my own works, but by the cross of Jesus Christ, who saw all my sins, past, present, and future, and he paid for them on the cross. I am out of gas here right now, and so I think I'm going to bring up Pastor Shino Prater to close out the service for us. But can I do this? Can I just pray over us real quick? Father, we come to you now in Jesus' name, and Lord, I just I thank you right now for this time. And Jesus, I want to thank you just, Lord, that we'd be a people that remember. Lord, that we'd be a people that remember the story of Almighty God and the story that we find our lives caught up in. Father, I pray that we'd remember who we are in Christ Jesus, that old things are passed away and that all things are made new again. And Father, I thank you that we'll never forget, that we'll always remember that Christ, no matter what we do and what we've done, that it's never too powerful, that the cross can't overcome. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.